When we moved house, we had a clear out. We had a big clear out. It's amazing how much stuff you can accumulate over 16 years that you think you'll need again, but actually you don't ever. One of the tasks I had was to dispose of the old computers that we had sort of lying around, that you think, well, I don't just want to chuck that in a skip and someone to find, you know, I don't know if I've got my credit card details on there or something. They're probably all out of date anyway, but you know what I mean. You want to dispose of them properly. But one of the things that I hadn't expected was to find the manuals to the old computers. And one of them was the first proper computer I had that ran Windows. So it's quite old. And as I say, I found the instruction manuals, plural. And they were huge, hefty tomes. You know, Hilary Mantel would have been proud of the size of them for one of her novels. And the last time, though, I bought a computer, it simply came with an A4 sheet folded into three that said Quick Start Guide. How times have changed. And I kind of miss the old days when you used to get an instruction manual with something that you bought. I want instructions on how to use it and how to use it well. And if you would expect that if, you know, God made us to be stewards over his creation and to live in a loving relationship with him, if we were precious and important to him, then he would tell us about himself and how he requires us to live life with him and for him. So it's good news that God has given us the Bible. The Bible. And it's not just a sort of a hefty tome like my computer instruction manuals were, which are always a great comfort having them, but they were written in incredible jargon that was really difficult to understand. And, you know, it was quite scary to work your way through if you needed them. But the Bible is different. The Bible is where God reveals himself to us. That's why it's such an amazing and precious book. And starting with that realization is important. Now, my computer manuals were rule books, basically, weren't they? You know, do this, don't do that. You know, it's a lot safer these days. Well, you know, you can just have an A4 sheet with a quick start guide. But back in the old days, it was very easy to kill your computer by pressing the wrong thing, wasn't it? Do this, you'll be fine. Don't do that. It's all going to go very badly wrong. And some people reject the Bible as just being a rule book a little bit like that. It's just sort of there to spoil their fun. But that isn't the purpose of the Bible. It's actually there to reveal God to us. And once we realize that, then it changes the way that we come to the Bible. It changes the way that we view the Bible. Rather than sort of dread and guilt, oh, what's it going to tell me I've done wrong today? We come to it with excitement and expectation. Look again at our reading from 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to his friend Timothy, a fellow worker for God in sharing the good news of Jesus. And he's also encouraging Timothy. Paul has suffered, so he reminds his young friend that he shouldn't be surprised if he suffers for the faith as well. But Paul also wants Timothy to hold on to what's really important, God's word. I was reading the other day an article about clergy burnout. And one of the warning signs is when clergy and when Christians begin to lose their enthusiasm for their own spiritual walk, when clergy abandon their own practice of prayerfully reading God's word daily. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Unpack that for a moment. Paul says the purpose of Scripture is to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, to enable you to understand that salvation, rescue from sin and death, is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the reason to open up the Bible. Paul goes on that this is something that Timothy was encouraged to do. He was taught, in his case, from infancy by his mother and then his grandmother. Paul tells us more about that back at the beginning of 2 Timothy in chapter 1. See, parents teach their children important rules, don't they? You know, you can fill in these blanks. Look both ways before you cross the road, isn't it? We all know that. We were taught that. Don't talk to strangers. Yeah. And don't run with scissors. Yeah, things like that. We all know those things. We were all taught those things as children, weren't we? You know, we teach as parents our children the important things, and we hold on to them for the rest of our lives. Lois had taught her daughter Eunice the scriptures, and Eunice had taught her son Timothy the scriptures, because they're filled with important truths that had stood Timothy in good stead. Because the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. So when Paul turned up and preached Christ crucified and risen again, it all made sense. Our reading from Luke's Gospel is that famous parable of the sower that Jesus taught. The word of God is the seed is the word of God, and the farmer sows it out, and it lands on different sorts of ground. Some of it is snatched away, some of it is choked, some of it is it just withers, some of it doesn't really amount to much. But some, like Timothy, allow that word to take root in their lives. And they flourish and they produce a crop that produces much fruitfulness amongst others. But notice, just as the seed, it doesn't force growth, does it, where there's opposition? The seed can't burrow its way through the rocky ground. So too will God's word not force itself where there's no desire for it. We need to have ears to hear and hearts and minds ready to receive, just like that good soil, and be fertile for God's word. So when we open up our Bibles, really it's as if Jesus steps off the page to meet us. But whilst not a rule book, the Bible also tells us how to live. Not rules designed to make our lives miserable. No. 2 Timothy 3 tells us the Bible's full of teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. You sort of see, it's sort of two not so good things, negative things that we don't particularly like, rebuking and correcting, but then it's kind of bookended by teaching and training in righteousness to be right with God, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. No one likes to be corrected or rebuked, do we? None of us like it. No one likes it when someone goes, can I just have a word? Oh, no. What is it? No one likes to be flashed on the road, you know, by someone, or beeped, you know. All those sorts of things. Nobody likes that. No one likes to be corrected or rebuked. But it does have a good side to it, doesn't it? It's probably how we learned not to run across the road, not to talk to strangers, and not to run with scissors in our hands. You know, not to do all those silly things. I believe that there is some sort of sporting event taking place later on today. Is that right? Wimbledon. But you know, think about it. Imagine if there was no referee in Wimbledon or at the football match, you know. In fact, imagine if there were no rules. It would be utter chaos and carnage. How would you know if someone was doing something wrong or someone was doing something right, or in fact, who'd won at the end of it? Even when they used to kick an inflated pig's bladder from one end of the village to the other in medieval times, there was one or two basic rules. We need rules to play a football game, and we need rules to live well for God. And part of living well for God is doing good things, you know, so we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, not to earn our place with God, not to put God in our debt, but because we're someone who loves God and we want to honour God and please him. When I marry a couple, and it was nice to read some bands today, I ask them some serious questions in the service about their intentions towards the person they want to marry. Will you love them, comfort them, honour and protect them, and forsaking all others, be faithful to them as long as we both shall live? And everyone wants to say, I do. And it isn't. It isn't I do, and it never has been I do. If you get your prayer book out from 1662, it's not I do in there. I don't know where we get I do from. I can only think it's the American movies, and we've picked it up from there. The correct answer is, I will. I do means, I will comfort and honour and protect them. Now, at this moment, I'll forsake all others right here and now. I can't make any guarantees about when I'm out the door. I will is an ongoing action of love and devotion and honouring. And that's what we as God's people are called to do. And the best way we can do it is by knowing God's word. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I suspect most of us are double or at least single jabbed. That's what we had, isn't it, when we had the vaccine. It's injected into us and it gets hidden into our body so that when we come into contact with the virus, our body goes, hang on a minute, I recognise you, you're a bad un. And it stops it dead in its tracks. And that's what God's word is like. If we've hidden it in our hearts, if we've listened to it and read it and taken it in and absorbed it, then when sin comes along, our hearts will be ready to reject that and redirect us in a way that loves and honours and is faithful to God, forsaking all other idols and temptations. And that is possible because of what the Bible is. See, the Bible's not a great piece of literature. Someone once said this: you can't appreciate English literature unless you are to some extent steeped in the King James Bible. Not to know the King James Bible is to be in some small way a barbarian. Who said that? I'll tell you. Richard Dawkins. You see, even avowed atheists like Dawkins believe that the Bible is a great read. It's great literature. But to simply keep it as that reduces it to a great human book, no different to Shakespeare or Thomas Hardy or Charlotte Bronte or J.K. Rowling. All great works of literature, but they're not going to direct my life. They're not going to give me hope and purpose that I can trust. I'm certainly not prepared to live and die for their writings. But the Bible is something different. 2 Timothy tells us all scripture is God-breathed. Read Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 and this is what you see. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. What is God's breath? It is his life-giving spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the Bible is described like this: for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the Bible is not like a Penguin classic. It's not even like a first folio edition of Shakespeare. Those might be great reads, but they're just pages of pulped wood bound together with words on them. The Bible is living and active, alive with God's Holy Spirit. He uses it to convict us of our sinfulness, to reveal Jesus to us, and to guide us and direct us how to live and how not to live for God. Now, we haven't talked about different styles of writing in the Bible. We haven't talked about God and human beings as authors of the Bible. We haven't talked about seeming contradictions or differing accounts. We haven't talked about the big themes of scripture or salvation history running through it like letters in a stick of rock. So grab your lunch and we'll meet back here. No, don't worry. We're painting with broad brushstrokes in this series. And this is the last one of this series on Christianity nuts and bolts. And we've been on a bit of a lightning tour this morning. So it would be great over the coming years to unpack the wonders and the realities of the Bible together, the living Word of God, as we make it the bedrock of who we are and what we are as God's people here. Because the Bible isn't just a rule book. In fact, it's even better than an instruction manual. It is full of excitement and drama and passion. It is the living Word of God. And that should make us sit up and take notice and rejoice. Amen.